Welcome to the KICC Malawi podcast. We pray that you'll be encouraged with the message today.
God bless you and good morning. So, welcome back to church this morning. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord. And I'm praying that as we go through the word, the Lord is going to speak to us. The Lord is going to do mighty things in our lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is good. And all the time, the Lord is good. And that is His nature. There's no changing who God is. There's no changing who God is going to be. There's no changing who God is ever going to continue to be. He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, today, I want to continue on from where we were last week. Last week we were talking about how to get results in prayer, and today is how we're going to get results in prayer, part two. But I want to start off on a slightly different note, but it will tie in with what the message is today. I was going through the internet as I was preparing for this, and came across some stories that some fathers shared regarding the things that their children say. And if you're a parent, you know that children can say some things that make you go, where do they get that? You know? But here is one. He says, watching football with my 11-year-old daughter is always fun. When I get frustrated with my team, she'll ask calming questions like, Daddy, do you really think you can do better than the players? And every father says, that's true. Then this other father was walking on the beach one day and says his toddler looked down at the pier on the water, and there were people who were fishing. And he said, look, they are helping the fish out of the water. How nice. Okay, these people are fishing. It's not nice for the fish. So this is the last one, and we'll go on into the message. You see how all this ties in. It says, driving home from school one day, one of our children asked me to buy something to eat before we got home. I replied that I have no money, to which they responded, sure you do. Just go to that machine in the wall, you put your card in, and as usual, it will give you money for the food. You see the thinking? The innocence of children is amazing. Children are so innocent. And by the way, that last one was from my family, and the identity of the said child shall remain nameless. But these are things that happen to everybody. Children have got an innocence about them, a trust about them that is just so sweet. Something that we really admire that we could always have even as adults. Last week, we looked at the parable which the Lord told to address people who were confident in their own righteousness, but also looked down on other people. That is in Luke chapter 18. And I'm going to just go through the main points that we spoke about that time. And what basically Jesus was saying was, look, if you have this default, and we talked about what a default is, if you are in this default, then I don't want it. And then he proceeds to tell the parable to highlight that point. Everybody has got a default. When you hear your team has lost, you have a default. When you hear your team has won, you have a default. When certain people call you on the phone, you have a default. There are some people you're not looking forward to talk to on the phone. You have a default. It's that place where we fall back to without thinking twice. It's just the way you've been trained or you've trained yourself. It's like a phone. I gave the example of a phone to say they've got this option of saying go back to factory settings. That's the default. Before you put in all those other apps that you use, it has got a factory default. And so Jesus was saying, If you are the kind of person who has got this default where you are confident in your own righteousness, and we don't have a righteousness of our own that can please God, because the Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. Our righteousness is only in Christ Jesus. The righteousness that we have that is acceptable before God is only through Jesus Christ. No other way. And he says, we cannot look down on other people. Jesus doesn't want us looking down on other people. And he gave the example, the parable had a Pharisee and a tax collector whom the Jews could relate to. And I think also we can relate to, because the Pharisee was that one person who feels like they are better than you in the things of God. Have you met those people? You know? You only pray 1 hour at a night of prayer and then you are sleeping. Me, I can go the whole night. You are weak. They don't have to say it, but it comes out in certain ways. We don't have to look down on people who are not as good as we think we are. Rather, why don't we train them to become like us? Amen? And you will see, when we start the night of prayers again, you will see that the strange things happen. Sometimes somebody prays like half a night and they're still going. The next time, that same person will say, today I am tired. I can't go the whole night. And so what we say is, you sleep, we'll pray. When you wake up, you join us. We'll continue to pray. Amen? The point is, let's pray. It's not how long you can pray and you use that to look down on somebody else. So then there was the tax collector. This one was somebody who was working for the tax collection agency of their day, the equivalent of a Malawi Revenue Authority. And what the Romans did was, when they came into a place, they colonized the people, they would appoint certain people as tax collectors and they would say, we would expect this much tax from you, let's say per week or per month. And what these tax collectors would do is they would put a markup on top. And that's how people like Zacchaeus and Matthew got rich. And the Israelites hated these people because they were oppressing them financially, at least. And they categorized them in the same category as sinners. They may have been tax collectors who were righteously doing the work, but for the majority of them, that's why they would say, why is Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors? Same group. But it was because of the way things were that day. If you dared to oppress the tax collector, then the might of the Roman Empire was against you, and you didn't want that. The Romans were brutal. Okay? If there was a riot coming up in a place, the Romans said, look, we want peace, or you don't want life. Those were the two options they had. There was nothing like injunctions and whatnot that we do these days. Nothing like that. If you riot against the Roman Empire, you're basically signing your own death warrant. So it is in there where we find the Lord Jesus gives this example of people who came to the Lord in prayer. And we saw a couple of things. We saw that when they came before the Lord in prayer, God just saw two men that came before the Lord. He did not see any titles, any achievements that they had done. God just saw two men. He did not see a Pharisee. He did not see a tax collector. God just saw two men. Because God does not look at men the way you and I do. You're probably sitting there thinking, oh, there he is in his necktie again. That's not what God sees. God just says, what is his heart like? Because I could be here looking really smart like this, and I think I'm looking smart, whatever your opinion. But as far as God is concerned, if he says, look, you have unforgiveness in your heart, the smartness doesn't count. And that's how he selected David as king. Paraded all his brothers, and Samuel was amazed with his brothers and how they looked. These were really like handsome looking dudes, big guys, and you know, they were trained ready for war, we know, because they were later on at the war front with King Saul. But God says, no, I'm looking at the heart. The one who has got a heart after me is not even here. He was even forgotten in the important things. And God had said, we're not going anywhere until this one comes. You know? So God looks at the heart. He just looks at us and says, what is their heart like? We also saw that we should not stand up to be seen by men and make it about us, but we should make this about God. The Pharisee stood up to be prominent in prayer. The tax collector stood afar. That's what the Bible says. The tax collector stood afar. The position where you are at in prayer or even in your relationship with God matters. There are positions that make God say, this one, there are things they have to work on before we even talk. This one, it's okay. So humility in prayer is very, very critical. Humility in our walk with God is very, very critical. We can't afford to be proud because there's nothing about us that we have done. Nobody impressed God into the kingdom of God. You didn't impress your way into the kingdom of God. It was only by His grace, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It was only by the grace of God. So, having come into the kingdom of God by His grace, we can't continue by impressing God to be in the kingdom of God. It's still by this grace in which we now stand. That's what the scripture says in Galatians. To continue in the Lord, it's a work of grace. And also we saw that we should be able to allow the Lord to search our hearts and see if there's any sin that needs to be confessed by us, especially the sin of pride. In Psalm 139, David says, Lord, look into my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me. That should be the thing. Let's allow the light of God's word to shine in our hearts and clean us up. I was encouraged this morning during prayer. We're looking into Psalm 19, verse 7 to 11. And one of the things that is said there, it says that the testimony of the Lord, the word of the Lord is pure. It cleans. It says, this one has got to go. You can't have this and walk with me. This one has got to go. And the more we obey the word of the Lord, the more we become like Christ. And becoming like Christ means we are displaying the fruit of the Spirit, where there is love, there is joy, there is peace, there is patience, there is kindness, there is faithfulness, there is gentleness, there is self-control. And don't you know it, the Bible says, against these things there is no law. You can work for the most wicked person on earth, but they'll still want you to be faithful. You get me married to the person you think is the devil's cousin, but they will appreciate the fact that you are still faithful to them. Against these things, there's no law. And this is the ultimate purpose that God has for us, so that we should be built up to be more like Christ. So, in prayer, we saw that our default position in prayer determines the results we get. Because one got away justified before God because of his default position, and the other one didn't. And Jesus finishes by saying, everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Don't be in a hurry to be prominent. You be humble, know your place, do what it is you're called to do. And in his own time, 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us, verse 6 and 7, that we should humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And in due time, he will lift us up. And you get next turning and say, where did they come from? How come they are there and not that one? What happened here? It's the work of God just uplifting you for such a time as he created you. Nobody saw it coming. Here is Esther, queen. Nobody saw it coming. You get a foreign girl become the queen in your land. How did that happen? A refugee. How did that happen? Because in those days, they were expecting the people who were born in that land, the ones who grew up in the king's palace, and so on. And from nowhere, she becomes the queen. But you see, Esther had been submissive to her uncle Mordecai. She was obedient. She was challenged by him. Now, one day maybe we should do a teaching on the covering that we should have as people. I think it's Leviticus chapter 30, where it talks about the coverings, the different types of coverings that a woman should have. The covering by the husband, covering by the father, covering by... There's a lot of significance when it's a wedding and the father is handing over the bride to the groom. The father is saying, I have taken care of this one up to this point. I have loved this one. I have protected this one. Now, I'm giving her under your covering. You better do a good job. Now, he has got a covering in Christ. He better do a good job because he will be answerable to Christ about how he treats this one. But that's a story for another day. Today, Matthew chapter 19. Please put a bookmark on that one about coverings. That's a story for another day. Hallelujah. Because most of the times, especially with the words, the world we live in today about human rights and women's rights and animals' rights. I was chatting with a certain sister this week, and we were saying, you know, if it was in these days and Noah was going to build the ark in these days, there would have been animal rights activists, environmental activists, all sorts of things. That project would have flopped. Noah would have had a lot of lawsuits to deal with. Sometimes these things are really not for the children of God. So you find somebody is married, but they are operating outside the covering that God had put them under. It usually doesn't end well. Matthew 19, verse 13 to 15. The Bible says, then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Now, this is not talking about prayer. It's not in the context of prayer. But we do see something about the heart of a person before God, what God looks forward to. And out of this passage, I would like us again to observe some things. And however long this is going to take us, or short, it doesn't matter. But what matters is what we get from this. In verse 13, we see that there were little children who were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. There were people who were bringing, when I dug a little bit more, it says that it's more or less like they were bringing babies and little children to Jesus. Our English translation does a little bit of injustice because what they wanted Jesus to do was not just to touch them. It was to lay his hand on them and pray for them and bless them. That's what these people wanted. They saw something in the Lord Jesus that they said, even the kids too should have it. Okay? This is what is happening here. I want you to notice that these children didn't come on their own to Jesus. They didn't. It was people, most likely parents, who knows, aunties and uncles. You know, you have that one auntie who keeps saying, you are going to church whether you like it or not. You are going to youth camp whether you like it or not. There's always that one uncle who stands out. And praise God if you have got parents like that. But I want you to notice that the little children had to be led to Jesus by other people because that's the nature of children. They don't know where to go and why to go where they need to go. And we see these battles every time. These battles of when the children reach an age where they can go to Sunday school. There's always this battle of the parents trying to convince the children that it's okay to go to Sunday school. I've seen some parents, and we've done this. We have sat through Sunday school just to ensure our children that it's okay to be here. Because they would rather be with you. You are safer. You are safer. But here's the thing. Children need to be led. If you see something significant in the work of Christ, the person of Christ, you will want to have your children come to Christ. It will be your prayer. You will expose them to the things of Christ. If you see the value. But as we go, you will see that it's a challenge these days. It's a big challenge. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. It's a very well-known verse. And I'm deliberately not quoting it out of my head. Did I say 22, verse 6? No. Oh, okay. I'm in Psalms. My apologies. Proverbs 22, verse 6. The Bible says, train a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not turn from it. Now, what is training? Training is this. There is a skill you want somebody to have. Okay? You want somebody to be a driver. You want somebody to be a pilot. You want somebody to be a guitarist. They need to be trained. And it's very repetitive. It's boring. Have you seen people train for something? They do the same thing over and over and over. Did I mention over? Again, until it is second nature to them. There's a saying I hear in the military. They said, "Chapunzitsika sichitaika." What you have taught will never be lost. So if they teach you how to hold a gun and fire and kill somebody in defense for your country, that is set, because they spend hours on end being trained. I had the opportunity to go to the barracks not long ago. And you go into there and everything is about training. Everything is about training. Those guys, if war breaks out, they'll rush to where the enemies are. You and I will be looking for our passports to get out of the country to go the other direction. When the war in Ukraine started, there were people who took their families to the border, helped them to cross the border, turned around and went back to where the war was. Why are you doing that? This is my country. I need to help defend it. They've been trained. Because naturally, you don't go to where there is war. So it says, train up a child in the way he should go. Insist on it. Repeat, clean your room. How many mothers? Clean your room. Put your toys away. How many times have you said that? So many times. Why? It's training. There will come a time this person will be independent. They will live on their own and they will remember. Oh, so this is what they were up to. And they will bless you in your old age. And said, I'm glad they trained me. When you train them in the way they should go, the Bible promises that when that child is old, they will not turn away from it. People say, this is just a phase, a teenage phase, and this is what happens, they rebel. And No. The Bible says if you have given them training, there will come a time they will remember and say, my parents used to. There was that auntie who did this. There was that uncle. So I want to encourage you parents, train your children in the way that they should go. The way of the Lord, let me qualify that. Expose them to Jesus Christ. Expose them to the body of believers. I know, the church is full of hypocrites. Well, you shouldn't be in the church, because trust me, wherever you're going to go, you'll find hypocrites. In political parties, you find hypocrites. Where you work, you will find hypocrites. So you can't say they shouldn't go because they are hypocrites. You be the light. Hallelujah. You be the light. So the promise of the word of scripture is train them in the way they should go. God will do the rest. Our children will not be lost. Hallelujah. I want to encourage every adult, every parent, every uncle, every aunt, every neighbor to get into the habit of bringing children. They may not even be yours. And expose them to the things of the Lord. Expose them to how life is like as a believer. There are children in this church who are not mine. I've got three and they are a lot of work and I praise God for them. But there are children in this church whom you see, oh, this child has got this issue. Let me deal with it. Some parents don't even know. And I deal with them. When you're busy chatting and so on, I'm dealing with issues with the kids. Some of them have got tantrums. You work with them. You work with them. Some of them longer. Some of them shorter. They take shorter time. You work with them until one time. I remember there was a kid who did something naughty at home. And when the father came back, the father was telling me, says, you know, when I came in and I was confronting them about this thing that they did. And the children said, but please don't tell Pastor Sung. Because we had been talking about these kind of things. And these days, this kid is well off. Training pays off. Hallelujah. So let's make it a habit to expose the kids to the Lord and His kingdom. I encourage you, you shall reap well. There's a man I always thank God for. Although we had a falling out when I was older and in Christ. But the things he taught us in Sunday school led me to Christ. It contributed for me to be in Christ. I still remember him up to this day, although he booted me out of his church for being born again. But I'm still thankful to God for him. I'm still thankful. He never married. He's a priest. He taught us the word of God. Lo and behold, I begin to obey the word of God. He says, these things we don't do in this church. Out. But I'm thankful. What are you training your kids? And especially these days where we've got mobile devices and TV and different kinds of games. Have you noticed that for most of the shootings that are happening in the US, when you listen to the stories and when you trace, when they go to the court and so on, you will notice that social media, what they do on social media, the games they play, the people they are listening to are, I think, responsible for messing up their minds to a point that, I think 2 days ago, they arrested a 14-year-old who went with a pistol to school on a day that they were going to have some kind of rally. One of the kids saw it, told the teacher, they brought in the police, and sure enough, he had a pistol, but in his backpack, he also had a rifle and some ammunition. And he was planning to go to that rally. You check, the one who killed people in a mall, not so, I think it was last week. He knew that the police, when they do their investigations, they go after the mobile devices. So his phone, he threw it in the toilet at the mall. His laptop, he left it in the oven, baking at home. And when you check the kind of things that they do online, I'm saying, people, don't let the TV babysit your children. Be present in their lives. Engage them. There's a dark side that does not want the children to come to the Lord. So the first thing we see is that Jesus Christ there are people who are responsible to bring their children to the Lord. Okay? Those people, we salute you. May the Lord bless you for your efforts. Do not be apologetic about raising your children for Christ. Because if you don't, then you're raising your children for hell, and that's not God's will. God wants everybody to be saved. Amen. The other thing we notice in verse 2:13 is that the disciples of the Lord Jesus rebuked those who brought the children to Christ. Now things are getting very interesting. And you see how all this relates to prayer later on. But in verse 13, we are told that the disciples rebuked those who brought the children. Now, to rebuke is to admonish, is to correct harshly. You are saying, no, this shouldn't happen. And you know what it is like? The picture I have is, you know what it is like when somebody prominent comes into town and everybody wants to meet them. They have these, what they call close protection personnel. Okay? It may be a friend, somebody that you knew, you played together while growing up, but because they are this prominent person, you can't just get to them unless they give you an okay. All right? This is what the disciples were doing. An old friend from college was in a very hot position at that point as a lawyer, and he was handling several government cases that were really, really sensitive. And they had to assign a bodyguard to him. So he's in the supermarket. I remember one time I met him in a supermarket. And I was like, ah, hey, how are you? And then this guy from nowhere just came and stood between me and him. He was in uniform and he wasn't smiling. He wasn't there to say hello. And my friend had to say, he's okay. And he stepped back. Sorry, sir. Sorry, sir. That's what is happening here. These people are bringing the little children, the babies, to Christ so that they should also partake in the blessing that Christ has for them. And the disciples are saying, you can't go. Who are you? What do you want? No. Don't trouble the master. That's what is happening here. Now, why did the disciples do this? Most likely they saw the children as too much trouble for the master. He is dealing with much more important things, isn't he? Yes. But what they did not know was the heart of the master for the children. That they hadn't caught yet. You see, there are those seemingly out of best intentions do not want children to be in the presence of the Savior. Their intentions are good, but it's just the wrong time. It's the wrong thing to do. If you keep the children from the master, where else are they going to get the blessing of the Lord if it's not going to come from Jesus? Where else? Because being with Jesus is where the blessing they need. Being with Jesus Christ is where they really need to be. The earlier our children experience Christ, the better in life for them. The better in life for them. I came to the Lord at the age of 17, and I wish I'd done it earlier. It's been 31 years now walking with the Lord, but I still wish I had done it earlier. I thank God that it happened when it happened. But then, you know, sometimes you look back and you're like, hey, why didn't anybody tell me about this? So the earlier you do it, the better. Remove all barriers that have been set there to keep your children against the Lord, from experiencing the Lord Jesus Christ. Because by the end of the day, the more I interact with people, the more I realize it's about Jesus. If Jesus is not in it, it's not worth it. I've seen people on their deathbed regret not having known Jesus earlier. I've seen people on their deathbed rejoice that they are going to see the Master. I've seen people say, I'm going home, on their deathbed. There is an afterlife. There is an afterlife. And the word of God is true, because when you look at the scripture, the truth is there is an afterlife. And God wants to be with everybody. And it is our responsibility as adults, as parents, to make sure that we are taking our children along with us. Without any apologies whatsoever. Because by the end of the day, we are the ones who are going to be answerable to the Lord. We should not be the ones who cause the little ones who believe in Jesus to sin. Because God's punishment is very severe. There are those who have got the best intentions, by thinking they, by keeping the kids away, they are serving the master. It's true, but still, they still need to meet the master. But then there are those, now this is evil, this is wickedness. There are those who literally cause the little ones who believe in Jesus to sin. And this is a serious matter with God. Verse 6 of Luke 18. Jesus is talking about children again. Let's start from verse 2. He called a little child and had him stand among them. This is after the disciples had asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What is happening here is they are jostling for positions, for prominence. And Matthew 18, verse 2, he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What are children like? Verse 4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. Now verse 6. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. If you cause any of these little ones to sin, it is better to take a weight you can't fight against, thrown around your neck, tied around your neck. Literally, it's better for you to perish than to cause the little ones to sin. So here's the question I have for you. What things are you involved with that are causing the little ones to sin? You do things that make the little ones to sin and to stay away from the presence of God. He says, when it comes to that, God is not joking. The responsibility we have to make sure that our children are raised up in the ways of the Lord is serious, and God will call us to account for it. There was a time in our family, after discussing some of the movies that we watched and everything, we decided to get rid of them. And from scripture, God had challenged us to say, "This, you know, most of the movies these days, it's witchcraft in different forms. I can challenge you with movies that are popular today. You mention them. I can tell you this is the problem with the movies. And here's the interesting thing. Most of them are packaged as child-friendly entertainment. But they are teaching children all these things where they can open up their lives to evil spirits. As parents, we need to take a stand and say, for us, we are not going to do this. And we told our children, this is what is going to happen. This is what, I know we haven't died. We're still okay. And when we did that, God just opened up a door and we discovered that there's a whole world where there are Christian movies. Fun, serious ones, about movies about that tackle issues like death of a loved one, movies that talk about hope, movies that talk about accepting others and so on and so forth. We'd rather watch those than all this that is coming out of places, and they're teaching you things that are against the word of the Lord. Trust me, you will not die. The Lord will open a door, a better door for you. And even far more importantly, you will begin to train your children to think the way we should think in the kingdom. And God will be pleased with that. Amen. So, there are those who brought the children to Jesus, then there are those who wanted to keep the children from Jesus. Third point, in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 19. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.
Jesus, what he does is that the disciples are keeping these people from coming to Jesus with their children. And Jesus sees that and he says, no, don't hinder them. Let them come to me. You're missing something here about these children. So he draws attention to the characteristics that children have. There are certain characteristics that children have which we should be aware of. And when Jesus points out those characteristics, you begin to realize that actually everybody is a child, just different ages. So you notice that he encourages that the path to him should be unhindered as far as children are concerned. Let's not stand in the way and say, these things my children will not do. As long as you see that the Lord is in it, bring them. Expose them to it. So we've got the parenting course. We'll soon be moving into parenting teens course. We've got the youth course. Expose them to these things. Let them interact with the Christ who cares for them, the one who loves them even more than you do. So he wants a clear path to them. You know, there are some people who are so difficult to get that you have to go through hoops just to have a five-minute meeting with them. You know, there are people like that in the world. And yet, for people like those, there are others who don't need an appointment. All they need to say is, are you available? Yes. Can I come? Yes. And you go. It's amazing. So Jesus does not want you making appointments for your children, or we'll meet you at 3 o'clock. He says, no, don't hinder the kids. Let them come to me. Let them experience me. And when they experience God, they'll make decisions for Christ. The Bible says, test and see that the Lord is good. Once they see that the Lord is good, you can't shake them. You can't. Because they would have experienced him for themselves. Hallelujah. Does that sound familiar? Knowing God for yourselves. Now we are translating it to the children. Let them experience Christ for themselves. And when they do, they are set for life. So Jesus, like I say, draws attention to qualities that children have, that everyone can and everyone should have. We were all children once. There is no excuse. What is a child like? Class, what is a child like? Talk to me. What is a child like? Unreserved. Okay? I heard somebody. They are dangerous? Angels. Okay? Think about a child. They are curious. Okay, thank you very much. Trusting. They are trusting. Always forgiving. Yeah. 1 minute they say, you're not my friend. The next they are still playing together. Like, what's going on? For kids, that issue is gone. It's done. They can also be very, very annoying. They can be. We have whipped them. We have sent them to a naughty corner. Haven't we? I don't know what happened to that corner to get that name. But children have got these characteristics. There's an innocence about children. You can steer them whichever way you want, whether for evil or whether for righteousness in Christ. It's your responsibility. And let me say this again. When children come here and go to the children's church, and we thank God for the sisters who are working hard with them in the children's church, the primary responsibility to raise the children in the ways of the Lord is not the children's church. It is you, the parents. It is us. And remember, in this church, your life is our business. So sometimes when we see things happening in your children and you see a brother who is not even married, speak up and saying, your child, this. Don't go on the defensive and say, "Yewe ulibe mwana, what's your issue?" We are going, as a church, we are going to look after these children together, according to the word of the Lord. Amen? We don't want any of these ones to perish. They belong to the Lord. The Lord is expecting them. He's expecting to meet with them and bless them the best way he can. So we'll do it together. Hallelujah. Mothers, talk to each other about your children. This is what we do with children. You can't just let them go like that. Because the statistics plus the stories that are coming out is proving that that is not the best way. The Gallup group, who have been known for doing a lot of polls, I think they are a Christian-based group. They have done a lot of polls. And the last poll they released regarding how teens think about their parents' parenting style can be summed up in these words. The teens, at least in the U.S., are saying, "Can the parents be parents, please? Don't just let us be. Parent us. Teach us about discipline and all this." But you know, in the U.S., you whack your child, they'll say it's child abuse if you're disciplined. So these are the things we have to make decisions about. There are kids suing their parents that they grew up in an environment that wasn't healthy for them to grow up as a healthy child. How do you know about being a healthy child? You are a child. But when we take our stand and say, "I have to be answerable to the Lord about how I raise these children," everything changes. And they will thank you later for it. Okay, so what is a child like? We have said that children can be trusting. Children are cute. Children are very unassuming. They are very unassuming. They don't care how you've dressed. They'll come and talk to you anyway. You talk about segregation. Kids don't know that. They just come and start talking to you in spite of yourself. Children have a total dependence on somebody. Whether it's for good or for evil, they have a total dependence on somebody. And they are picking up these things as tools for life. And Christ is challenging us to be the ones who bring them to him. Children have full trust in people until they are taught differently. I remember there was a time a certain girl was picked up late by the parents from church. We were at church and the parents had gone somewhere and they were going to come back to pick her up. Now, we didn't know this. So I asked this girl, I said, "Why are you still here? Where are your parents?" I said, they said they were going to pick me up. I should just wait here. But we were closing church. In those times, we only had one service. They were closing church. And I said, "Okay, so let me just pick you up and take you home." She says, no, my parents wouldn't allow it. But I'm asked. She says, no, my parents wouldn't allow it. I said, "Okay, let's call them and find out." So I called the parents. She says, "Don't worry, Pastor, we're 5 minutes away." So I elected to be with her because we couldn't leave her with the people that passed by where we used to be. And the parents came and then they picked her up and went. She had been trained to be safe. Bar none, that training, that kid would have come with me. And I could have been any other child abductor. That's how serious the world is. Children have got full trust. This is what my parents taught me. If they said, "Wait," I will wait. Children are frank. They are open. Try dressing really crazy one of these days and ask your children how you look. They'll tell you the truth. One time my wife was in the field doing some work in the south of Malawi, and she had been gone there for quite some time. And we arranged that, you know, every evening we would call and talk with each other. That evening I called, spoke with my wife, and I put it on speakerphone, and the kids were talking to her as well. And then one of them said, "But mom, we miss your cooking." I was like, "Okay, so what's wrong with my cooking?" Children are very frank. They're very frank. What is in there is what they will tell you. It's only later on in life as we train them that we say, these things are for the family. These ones you don't talk to other people about. You're laughing because that's what you've done. So we need to train them. There are some things which are family only. There are some things, yeah, we can talk about. This is how you handle yourself. We are giving that training. And we are taking advantage of the fact that they are open, they are frank. And the kids are very sincere. If they say, "I hate you," believe me, they hate you. If they say, "I like so and so," believe me, they like that person. And as we train them in the ways of the Lord, we are molding them in a way that the master would like the children to be. So that's what a child is like. Now let's get back to the text. Verse 14. "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." In the kingdom of God, when we come to God in prayer, what is our heart like? Is our heart like the heart of a child? Because after all, don't we pray, "Our Father who is in heaven"? It means you are the child. You are the child. So what kind of heart do you have before the Father? Now, let me tackle two things here. Number one, not everybody can call God their Father. When we go to the book of John, chapter 1, verse 12, it is very clear that it is only to those who believe them, who believe in the name of Jesus Christ, that he gives the right to become a child of God. So if you are not in Christ, you cannot pray "Our Father." If you are not in Christ, you cannot pray to God as your Father. The only prayer you should pray is to ask God to forgive you of your sin and let Christ in. That you put in your trust in Christ. That has to be done in the humility like a child's heart. Hallelujah. So if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's where you need to start. When you come in prayer, let's go back to the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's the tax collector who came with this kind of heart that Jesus accepted. It was a humble heart. Hallelujah. It was a humble heart. That's the one that God is looking for. A broken and a contrite heart that makes it say, "Have mercy on me, God. I am a sinner. And I put my trust in you. Take control of my life. Make me a new person." And he will do it. And if you continue with that kind of attitude, God will do things with you that you'd never, ever imagine. Then we've got the Pharisee, the one who is familiar with the law of the Lord, the one who's familiar with what God expects and so on. But sometimes, you know, with much knowledge comes pride. The Pharisee reminds me of the elder brother who said, "Father, I've never stolen from you, yet this son of yours," he stopped being a brother, and he says, "now yet this son of yours goes and squanders everything, and you welcome him home with a party?" Me, you've never done anything for me. There comes a certain familiarity with being in a place for a long time. And you miss what God wants to do or what God is doing. And the father says, look, here's your brother. He was lost, but now he's found. Shouldn't I celebrate? Shouldn't you be celebrating that your brother is back? But right there, we see a heart that is like the Pharisee. That is saying, I deserve this. I have worked here. I deserve this. And you're doing that before your father. And God is saying, until you work on this pride thing, you are staying where you are. Some people wonder, I have been here since the beginning of this church. And I'm still where I am. Some people come and phew, before long they're in the front, they're doing things. Sometimes maybe. God is saying, I need you to humble yourself. I can only work with a humble heart that is like a child, that is so trusting. Amen? And many times we are looking for things, we are praying to God for things, we are trusting Him for. And then when God begins to give you a leading, you begin to argue with Him. And God is saying, you need to trust me. Look, there's only one God and that position is not open. It won't be open. Either I am God or I am God. Those are the options you have. I heard a story over the week. I think it was by Dr. Jeremiah. He was saying that there was a man who was working on the rooftop. And somehow things happened and he began to fall. And he was held by some kind of rod. And he looked down and he says, can anyone down there help me? And there, nobody answered. And then he looks up and says, can anybody up there help me? And the answer from up there was, just believe and let go. And the man said, can anybody else up there help me? You want the Lord to lead you, but yet you want to take His place in Him leading you. It doesn't work that way. He's looking for a heart like a child. So that even when you are in prayer, you've got to trust God. And God begins to give you this leading, which you are beginning to say, is this really God? Just trust Him. You may need to say, okay, Lord, this is what you're saying. You may need to talk to somebody and get counsel. And I think we have been taught enough about getting counsel from the right people. Get counsel and you will see God lead you. Because when God leads you, it's like, okay, you're going to Blantyre. Okay? You're going to Blantyre. You think you will live the long way. Turn right, go down that road, join the M1, and you're off to Blantyre. You hit Deza, Ncheu, Balaka, Zalewa, and then you're in Blantyre. Maybe God wants you to go through Zomba. Did you know you can go to Salima and still end up in Blantyre? You just don't know. This is where God is taking you to. Whatever He tells you, have the heart, the trusting, the heart that has got full trust, full dependence, sincerity before God, and say, I don't know where this is going, but because you have said, I'm going to trust you. And we all reach those points. Let me not kid you. We all reach those points. When Jesus says, He's in Peter's boat, He says, Peter, throw your nets on the other side. This is after the message has been preached. He says, Peter, throw your net on the other side. And let's just talk about who is Peter. Peter is a fisherman, a seasoned fisherman. He's got partners in his business. And he's thinking, this one I just need to tell the Lord. We have fished all night. And we have caught nothing. There's a lot that Peter edited out of there. I've been fishing for 20 years. I know where the fish are. And this time we missed. We thought they are here, but they are not. We have fished all night. That was his resume. I know what I'm doing. And here we are. We are not far from the shore. And you're saying the difference is that we should throw the nets on the other side. That's it. But then he says, but because you have said so, we'll throw the nets. But because you have said so. That's a trusting heart. For all the mistakes we can pick out from Peter, he knew. This one is different. His word is law. I don't see why Jesus, he probably just told the fish, come over here. I don't know how it worked. But when they threw the net in there, they caught such a large shore fish, the boats were struggling to stay afloat. And I've told you, if I was Peter, I would have said, Lord, once a week, you just show up. Tell me where the fish is. And by the way, that will finance the ministry. Got it worked all out, you know? But Peter says, I am following you. And Jesus says, Peter sees his sinfulness. And that's a heart Jesus knew, I can work with this one. Trust God for complete sincerity. Sometimes it has to do with relationships. God, this man I call husband, the way he is being, I don't know what else to do. And the Lord tells you, stay the course. Trust him. But Lord, he'll beat me up again. Stay the course. You don't know what God is working on the other side. We've been there. Lord, that went down to me. So now on, it's just me and you and the school. No women.
But I was sincere. Because I had been hurt. We all have wounds. We should be able to say like David, it hurts. Wounds of the heart. We need to bring them before the Lord and say, Lord, this one hurts. The way they have treated me. And be sincere and open before the Lord and say. So the end of that story is, the end of that year, we went into the next year, and I saw this woman.
Be sincere. I said, this one I like. I'm not so sure. You need to lead me.
And 22 years on, the journey continues. But there was a lot of leading I had to subject myself to, and said, the Lord knows what he's doing. I sought counsel. There's this happening, and there were questions, hard questions brought. Are you really sure? Are you looking at that? And everything was saying, yeah, you're on the right path. You're on the right path. You would think that when I went to propose, it was easy. That's a story for another day. But all I am saying is, be sincere, be trusting of the leading of the Lord, even in prayer. You'll be amazed what God will do with you. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. And then we'll close. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. How many of them? What does all mean? All. And he will make your paths straight. He will make your paths straight. Because the thinking is, you have been trained in the ways of the Lord. And now you have grown up. And God will make sure that you will not depart from the path you have been trained in. Now, even though you are grown, you are that child who was trained. Even though now you are grown, He says, I want you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. No reservations. Don't hold back. All your heart. I've done this demonstration before in this church where I would ask my wife and say, I trust you 95%. Aren't you impressed? I trust her 95%. Or I love her 95%. My wife has said, what about the other 5? Look, lady, 95. She says, what about the other 95? Because she wants me to love her 100% plus. That's okay. She wants me to trust her 100% plus. When you go to the book of Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus was talking about the greatest commandment, is to love the Lord your God with all your, and all your, and all your, all of it. Don't hold back. Because he's saying, if I ever disappoint you, then you can go. You can forsake me. But I want your all. So Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 is saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Is he saying you shouldn't think? No. He's just saying the kind of understanding you should have is the understanding of the knowledge of God in everything. Have that understanding. So he says, when in all your ways you're acknowledging God, in your relationships you're acknowledging God, in your work you're acknowledging God, in your school you're acknowledging God, in your business, in your whatever it is, acknowledge God. Acknowledging God means you actually are agreeing that God is present, is ever present. Back in the days when we used to make payments to each other via checks, so they would make a check payment to you. It comes in the mail, and they would say, you open it, and they would say, please acknowledge receipt. Tell us that you have got what we sent you. That was the idea. We still do it these days, except we're looking for that SMS. Yeah? Did you get that SMS? Yes, I got it. You're acknowledging that I have it. Can you just acknowledge that God is involved in all your affairs? That's what he's looking for. He wants to run the show. You need to just have the heart of a child which is trusting, which is honest, which is sincere. And he, it is his responsibility. He will make your paths straight. No crookedness. They will come and audit you and find no fault. So this is the kind of heart that God is looking for if we are going to get results in prayer. There are times, I've been very honest with God, there are times I said, God, I don't understand why sometimes people don't want to be in church, why they don't want to meet me in CHF groups. I don't understand. There are times I said, God, I wish I had all the money to just take care of everything. This hustle lifestyle is, it gets to you sometimes. You just wish you could just go to that school and say, here is fees for the whole year. Thank you very much. But that's not how it happens. I said, God, sometimes I would just wish to think about other things, not these things. Be sincere. And you'll be amazed the things God will tell you. When you are in business, things are not going very well, and God just sends that customer at the last moment, and it is just enough to cover for your worker's salary, not you. You say, Lord, up to when these things? I know there are people who are not worried about their wage bill for years to come. There are people with businesses like that. Why can't it be better for me, Lord? Open up your heart to the Lord. Stay in the Word, and the Lord will start guiding you. He will make your path straight. Amen? So, the encouragement from the Word of God is that we must delight ourselves in the Lord, and He will give us the desires
of our hearts. Psalm 37, verse 4. If we want results in prayer, where we pray and whatever we pray for, God hears and responds according to the book of John. But then, the heart of a child in us is the key. Remember, we are all children at different ages. I saw a video game which was being advertised, and they said, this game is for children. Yeah? It's for all sorts of children, ages 5 and up. Like, there was no limit. Anyone can play this game. Having the heart of a child before the Lord in prayer is for children, ages 2 and up. Now, if you are in the app, that's what we should be working. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you want us to come before you as children and to remain before you as children. And this is the heart that you are expecting from us, even in prayer. That, Lord, when we go to our default and we are looking for things, we are asking you for things, we are seeking your face, it will be a default that will be like that of the tax collector, like a child's heart that will say, Lord, here I am. Search me and find if there's any wicked ways in me. Set me straight. Lead me. Speak with me. Because what you do, Lord, what you say I should do is what I will do. Father, I pray for each and everyone in this service, often on live stream, the issues that we have. I am praying, oh God, in the name of Jesus, that as we change our hearts, you will surely listen to us. You will make our path straight according to your word. In Jesus' mighty name we've prayed, and all God's people say, amen and amen. God bless you, and I want us to go straight into our offerings. Anyone who has brought the tithe this morning, just wave up that envelope. Everyone who brought the tithe. Okay. And then we also, the offerings, just put them in that envelope. The tithe, make a mark on it, and it will be treated accordingly. You'll get the receipt. So, but let's pray. Father, thank you. Our sister and our brother who brought the tithe into your house. I pray your blessing upon them for their obedience to your word. I thank you, O Lord, for the offerings of God that have been given this morning. We pray, O God, that as they go to do the work of ministry, Lord, your blessing shall be upon them. And bless each and every one, O God, who is given. And then there are others, perhaps they have not been able to give towards your house, towards your kingdom. We pray, O God, that you open doors for their lives in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray, O God, that you bless your people. That in blessing your people, God, the work of the kingdom will not lag behind. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. Our prayer is that God has spoken to your heart. Be blessed in this week.